Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. Good morning. My name is Kristen Phillipson. For those who don't know me, I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care here. And with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, our music director, and our choir is among you. We're so glad that you are here, that you've made time to be a part of this community this morning, and we hope this is a good and a nourishing place for you to be. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and also in our city, and we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve each week. In honor of Black History Month, we are celebrating the work of Black creators. Sarah's preludes and postludes all month feature Black composers. I think all female as well, right, Sarah? Yeah, which is pretty cool. And today I'll be celebrating Ian Williams, a Black author here in Toronto, former Giller Prize winner, and the 2024 Massey Lecturer. Listen for that in my sermon. Kelly Buxton, our custodian, whom I think many of you know, he's not often here on Sundays, but he's here during the week, announced that he will be retiring from custodial work on March 14th. Kelly has been with us for 8 years at Rosedale United, and he will be missed. We will be celebrating his retirement on Sunday, March 9th. He'll be here. We'll make sure that we have a cake for him and a chance to wish him well on his next chapter. So we do hope that you can join us March 9th for that. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary today are in memory of John McNaughton, and the McNaughton family has gathered with us. We thank you for the gift of beauty this morning in honor of John's spirit and the love that each of you have for him, and we're glad that you're with us. I also want to mention we canceled church last Sunday because of the snow, and so we didn't get to say that the flowers last week were in memory of Jim Spence, who passed away on Valentine's Day and will always be lovingly remembered by Wilma and by her family. And so now I invite us to stand in body or spirit as we're able, and let's join together in our call to worship. Come from knowing into mystery. Come from time bound into eternity. Come, let us worship God. And we sing together like a mighty river flowing. We're singing verses 1, 2, and 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Friends, I invite you to turn to each other and to share the peace of Christ. This is a simple greeting. It's just peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you. And if there's someone you don't know around you, make sure you especially greet them. Well, we have a response this morning as we light our Christ candle, so I'll invite you to join me with that. We light the Christ candle, a tiny flickering flame blown about by each errant air current, symbolizing the light of the world we perceive in the risen Christ. An invitation now, just into a moment of silence, to leave behind whatever we've come from this morning, whatever we're going to this afternoon, a moment to gather ourselves before we begin another week. Let us pray. Holy God, there are so many different reasons we have come to worship, yet your call remains the same. Whether this is our first time here after a long absence or part of a long streak of attendance, your welcome remains the same. Remind us again today that it is not all about us. We are here to connect with you and with your Spirit. Living is about serving you. Receive us, forgive us, turn our attention away from ourselves toward you, toward the beauty of your world, and towards your people. Help us to remember again in this time that it does not depend all upon us. May we understand again that you walk with us and that we are never alone. We pray together the words of your Jesus, saying, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We sing where two or three are gathered. We'll sing it about three times. Sarah will lead us, you'll know. Opening the theme this morning, We're thinking about love. That's the call of our scriptures today, love. You'll see this theme. So I want to invite you to think about a time this past week where you felt loved. Maybe it was a small action that someone else did for you. Maybe you felt the joy of being generous to someone else through some small action. A time this week where you just felt the joy of love. I invite you to contemplate in your own heart. This is just for you. I'm not going to ask you to share it with anyone. Some background to our first reading, some context as Bill makes his way forward. You're going to hear the very end of the story of Joseph. This is the Joseph of Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. The story of Joseph is a really remarkable story about love and a person's capacity for love. So Joseph was the youngest of 12 brothers, second youngest of 12 brothers, and his brothers were really jealous of him, and he didn't do very much to not alienate himself from them all the time. He would tattle on them. He also said, you know, hey guys, I had a dream that you're all going to bow down and worship me. And he didn't do this just once. He would do this again and again. And his brothers got really annoyed with him and said, you know what, we're getting rid of him. And they actually sold him to a passing caravan of traders, and he ended up being sold into slavery in Egypt. Meanwhile, the brothers tell their dad that Joseph had been attacked by wild animals. It's an incredibly epic story. The long and short of it is Joseph makes very good in Egypt. He works his way up to being kind of the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. And because of his sage advice, ends up saving Egypt from famine. His brothers end up coming to Egypt to try and get food during the same famine. And this is when he reveals himself to them. That he is actually alive. And it would be a perfect moment for retribution and retaliation, but instead, Joseph chooses to love, and this is where Bill picks up the story.
Thank you, Christine. A reading from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 to 11 and 15. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer. He said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children. All as well as your flocks, your herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today. And then a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good for you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. All good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the witness of the early church. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us.
Friends, I invite us to stand in body or spirit, and we sing, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We open our hearts now to our community, the wider world, a moment to lift to God the concerns of our own hearts and those of our families. Let us pray. In a world filled with noise, you are a place of quiet, God. In a world filled with complexity, you are wisdom. In a world with brokenness and loss, you are the sturdy ground of our being. Help us not to be anxious, but rather to trust in your way of love as a real way for us, so that we may bring joy in small ways and hope and spread brightness to all we meet. We pray for our world today. We pray for peace and for peace to be accepted. We pray to love not only our fellow human beings, but to love the natural world, to love trees and plants and animals and insects and birds, to love the atmosphere and the sky and the soil and the ground, our waterways and oceans and wetlands. We pray for our love to be reflected in our choices and our lives, our families, our workplaces, our communities. Hear now, in the silence, the prayers of our hearts as we lift into your presence the people and places that we care about. O Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'll invite you to join me in our response. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. So this next moment is yours, the invitation into a sacred gesture. This whole season of Epiphany, which ends next Sunday, we've been remembering our baptism. So what we have up at the front, and there's two stations, one on either side, is just a basin of water. And you're invited, if you like, to come up and just touch the water and touch it to your forehead. And in that moment, you might, you know, in your own mind and heart, ask for whatever it is that you need going into this week. Whatever kind of refreshment, whatever kind of reviving you need, you can take that moment to do so. If you haven't been baptized, that doesn't mean you can't come up to the front. Water is just a natural healer. It feels good to touch your forehead. You can take part in this gesture. It's open to everyone. I also get that not everyone wants to come up to the front, so it's equally okay to use this time to just stay where you are, enjoy the music and the moment. And a third option for you, you're also invited to make a contribution to the life and the ministry of this church. Our offering box is at the back, and there is a QR code as well in our bulletin. So many options for you, many gestures, and I invite you into this time and to make it your own. That was awesome, choir. Thank you so much. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So my question for all of us this week, for you and for me, is what does it look like to be loving? What does love look like for you? If I asked you to paint a picture, one image, to show how you conceive of love, what would you decide to paint? This past week, I led a funeral for a woman named Marg Cochran, whom many of you will remember. Many of you haven't met her. She's had limited mobility and has been on oxygen and couldn't get to church in recent years. But Marg had 5 children, all grown up now, of course, with children of their own, and they each spoke about their mom at her funeral. Each one talked about how their mom showed them what love looked like. "I'd call from the pool when my driving lesson was over," one daughter said. "And even if mom was in the middle of cooking supper, she'd drop everything and come and get me." One son talked about traveling around Asia for a year, backpacking. And this was in the days before cell phone and email, when long-distance calling was prohibitively expensive. The only way he could be in contact with home was by mail, and he had no address, so if anyone wanted to reach him, they had to send him a letter post restante to the main post office in each town or city, and he would always stop by upon arrival in a new place to see if anyone had written. And of course, always, there was a letter from his mom. What would you say love looks like for you? I've mentioned before my best friend from when I was growing up, Melissa. And one year, we decided to enter an acting competition together through the Kiwanis Festival. It was called a duologue. And we chose to do a scene from the novel Anne of Green Gables. And of course, we both wanted to be Anne. But Melissa was the first to back down, to give way, to be generous, to come to me and say, "You take the part." What does love look like for you? There's a song that I love by a group called The High Women. It's called Crowded Table. "I want a house with a crowded table," they sing, "and a place by the fire for everyone." A crowded table might be how I would show what love looks like. If each of us took an inventory of how many people we try to show love to, I think we'd see that each of us has a very long list. There are the friendships we've maintained over many decades, family members we support, community groups we bring our time and energy to, all the people we smile at and are friendly to, members of our clubs and classes and kids' sports teams and schools. More than anything else, a person who calls themselves a Christian is meant to be loving. Love is the defining characteristic of anyone who would call themselves a follower of Jesus. People should be able to look at us and our community in this place and to say, "That's what love looks like." When people would ask Jesus how best to live out their faith, he would just say, "Be loving. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." And he would go even further. Here is the picture of love that Jesus painted. "I tell you who hear me," he said, "love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. That's what love looks like, Jesus said. And it's actually a troubling and challenging image. If I might invite you to picture in your mind someone who you might call an enemy. I want to invite you to picture in your mind someone whose behavior you find reprehensible, someone who has made choices in their life with which you disagree, someone who has hurt you, someone who has judged you, or whose behavior you have judged. Now, imagine this person, an enemy, invited to your table. That's what love looks like for a Christian, Jesus would say. Love is being loving, even toward people we don't like, even toward enemies. It's a challenging and unsettling teaching when you really stop to think about it. Is Jesus saying that love looks like tolerating what is reprehensible? By saying we should pray for those who mistreat us, is he saying love permits harm? By saying we should bless those who curse us, is Jesus saying that love allows us to demean ourselves? Is that really what we would say love looks like? When we were teenagers, Melissa and I went one night to see a movie in downtown Edmonton, and it was at this time of year, winter. Now, downtown Edmonton was, and I think still is, notoriously empty after the office's drain of workers at 6 p.m., and winter evenings are even more empty. We were waiting for the bus in a bus shelter after the movie when a group of older teenage girls came up to us and told us to hand over our money. I said, no. I mean, I needed my money for the bus. And when I said that, one of the girls punched me right in the face. I wouldn't say I turned the other cheek, but I surrendered immediately. I handed over everything I had. But let's be clear, it wasn't out of any sense of love for this enemy. It was out of fear, sheer terror. For a long time afterwards, I kept thinking that I saw this girl everywhere I went in my teenage life, the mall, the pool, the movies, McDonald's. Today, I think I could make room for her at my crowded table. Looking back, I am certain that she had more challenges than I did as a teenager. But at the time, to love her, to do good to her, to bless her, to pray for her, are you kidding? Is that really what love looks like? What exactly is Jesus getting at when he tells us to love our enemies? This is a really challenging teaching. It's complicated. It's not black and white. It's nuanced. When does it thwart us, stymie the growth of our hearts to not try to love an enemy? This year's Massey Lectures were written by the Giller Prize-winning Toronto author and professor in the Department of English at the University of Toronto, Ian Williams. And his lectures talk about conversation in an age of polarization, at a time when we are prone to consider people who don't think or vote like we do to be an enemy. He called his lectures What I Mean to Say, Remaking Conversation in Our Time. The lectures chronicle how a drought of love, an unwillingness to concede, to yield to each other in conversation, in our commitment to only yes or no, only black or white, only right or wrong, as opposed to acknowledging the complicated and the gray and the nuanced in our lives. How challenging it is to actually be human right now. Sorry, I lost my place. He talks about how the label of enemy makes it easy to dismiss people when we disagree with them, to cancel each other, even people we feel we are closest to. The last lecture in the series describes one of the author's most meaningful conversations because of the willingness of one party to try to love, even when the other had become like an enemy. It was only because one person in the conversation yielded to the other. One person tried to see the other's point of view. One person conceded a point that they were able to connect. In the lecture, Ian Williams describes a breakdown in his oldest friendship. He had called this friend on not being as interested in his life as Williams was in his. It was an ugly and uncomfortable fight for two grown men, and now they stood in a stalemate. Here's how Williams described it. When my friend saw himself as I saw him, self-absorbed, avoidant, uninterested, and I saw myself as he saw me, ruthless, clinical, distant, unapproachable, we stood in silence. How many decades of friendship was I going to throw away at this crucial middle-aged time in both of our lives? This could be our last conversation, Williams said. So what does love look like? Jesus teaches that it looks like being loving even of our enemies. Ian Williams admitted that he could not love in that moment. He could not approach, he could not conceive, he could not give in, and so he decided to leave his friend and walk away. His friend, on the other hand, the one Williams had accused of being not interested, of being uncaring, of being unopen, chose that moment to walk up to him and give him a hug. It was completely out of character for this person. It was a picture of what love looks like. When Jesus says, "Let me tell you about what love looks like," and then he says it looks like loving even our enemies, he's not saying that love looks like we have no boundaries and tolerating what is wrong. He's not saying that love is passive. He's not saying love condones what is harmful and hurtful. I think what Jesus invites us to consider today is that being loving looks like making our hearts into a manger. Being loving looks like making a place within ourselves where God's love can be born in us for everyone, again and again and again. A place within us to hold people in love and to extend healing towards them. There's a wonderful poem by Rosemary Tromer called The Question. All day, she writes, I replay these words. Is this the path of love? I think of them as I rise, as I wake my children, as I wash dishes, as I drive too close behind the slow blue Subaru. Is this the path of love? Think of these words as I stand in line at the grocery store. Think of them as I sit down on the couch with my daughter. Amazing how quickly six words become compass, the new lens through which to see myself in the world. What does love look like? I want to close by inviting us into a practice to help make our hearts into a manger. And it was taught to me by the woman who was meant to be our guest speaker last week, Dr. Jenny Bright, who's the professor of Buddhist spiritual practice at Emmanuel College. I'm going to lead us in what's called a metta prayer. And metta is a Sanskrit word meaning loving kindness. It's a prayer from the Buddhist tradition, and it's about simply directing warm-heartedness toward ourself and others. It's a way of holding others, even enemies, in compassion. What love looks like, and what Jesus meant when he said to us to do good and to bless and to pray for even our enemies, might just look like holding each other within our hearts in warm-heartedness and loving kindness. So in this moment, if you're up for it, I'll invite you to sit comfortably, maybe plant both feet on the ground, roll your shoulders back if you like. I'll invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable and just to notice your breath. Inhale and exhale. You are here in this moment, connecting with all that you are. Let your heart open up to the presence of love that is within you. Extend a sense of love and kindness to yourself. Recognize that you are worthy of love and kindness. Feel as though you are full of love from within, and thank yourself for being here today. Now, as you hear my voice, repeat these phrases silently in your mind and with love. May I be peaceful. May I be happy. May I be safe. May I awaken to the light of my true nature. May I be free. And now imagine the love inside of you touching every single being around you. And imagine that they are healed by that love. Imagine the love inside you traveling through our city to the far corners and edges of Toronto. And now imagine the love inside of you traveling all over our planet, reaching all people and places. Imagine our planet being healed by your love and kindness. And now, as you hear my voice, repeat these phrases silently in your mind with love. May all beings be free from anger. May all beings be free from ill will. May all beings be free from jealousy. May all beings be free from physical suffering. May all beings live in peace. May all beings live happily. May all beings live happily. May all beings live happily. Amen. Friends, I invite us to stand and sing together. In our closing hymn, we're singing verses 1 and 3 and 4 and 5. Friends, go now and join Christ in the world, healing and speaking words of tenderness and joy, witnessing to the sacred in the midst of life. As we go, we bless each other. We're singing A Light is Gleaming.